First Corinthians chapter 3, please. Actually, I'm going to start reading at the latter part of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians in verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Tonight, I want to address the subject of so-called carnal Christians. So-called carnal Christians. Many teachers have three categories that they claim the Bible divides men into. One category is found, according to these teachers, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man. The natural man is one who's not been regenerated, who's not been born again. In other words, the non-believer, the non-Christian. Then there is the carnal man. This is the individual who has been born again. He has been justified, but he's carnal. He's worldly. He sins daily in thought, word, and deed. He lives after the flesh. But yet, he is a Christian. He's a carnal Christian. Then the third category of these teachers is the spiritual man. He would be the individual who has been born again, walking holy before the Lord. He is mature, walking in obedience to his Creator, to his Maker. But what about these categories? Do they stand up? Is there such a thing as a carnal Christian? And I will submit to you tonight, no. And I've chosen to speak on this subject out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because this is precisely the chapter so many point to to defend the doctrine of a carnal Christian. A Christian is one that is Christ-like. We have the mind of Christ. Now, how can we be Christ-like, have the mind of Christ, yet be carnal, be worldly, live after the flesh? It's a contradiction in terminology. To correctly understand the first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to point you to what I consider to be the key phrase to really understand what Paul is teaching. And the key phrase is found in verse 3. Among you. Among you. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy, strife, and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? All of them were not carnal. He was addressing the church at Corinth. He was addressing the church at Corinth as brethren, you might argue. Therefore, does that mean they were all Christians? No, not necessarily. Just as I address you as brethren. But that doesn't necessarily mean that everyone here tonight is a Christian. Maybe more likely tonight than yesterday morning. On a Sunday, a lot of people come out to church. More dedicated and consecrated ones come out on Monday night. Wednesday night for prayer service. But typically, not just Fountain of Life, but just any church, on a Sunday morning, there'll be a lot of carnal people there. People who have interest in religion, interest in Christianity, interest in the church, interest in the movement of the Spirit of God. Or maybe they just have social interest for being there. But they are carnal. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're Christians. So if I were to address the congregation on a Sunday morning, I would address them as brethren. I would be addressing the congregation, those that had gathered, as a whole. But that doesn't necessarily mean that I would consider every one of them present that morning to be Christians, genuinely born again. So in this sense, Paul is addressing the church at Corinth, its corporate body, those that gathered together as brethren. But at the church at Corinth, there were those that were spiritual, first of all. In other words, Christians. All Christians are spiritual. If you're not a spiritual person, then you have no grounds to consider yourself a Christian. And we got to understand 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in the context of the whole book. Obviously, there were spiritual, genuine, dedicated, consecrated, true believers at Corinth. Then there was another category. There were babes in Christ there. There were those that had been born again, but they had just recently come into the church, recently come into the body of Christ. They had not reached any degree of spiritual, deep spirituality yet, or I should say maturity. They were babes in Christ. But then there were these carnal people amongst them. And these carnal people were envious. The envious person resents anyone that has anything more than they have. The envious person does not always necessarily want what the other person has, but he just resents the other person having it. This envy then can turn to strife, church fightings, people fighting amongst one another because they're envious. And then these strifes turn into divisions, church factions, dividing up into groups. One group at Corinth was set against another group at Corinth. Now, to really understand this concept, this false concept of a carnal Christian, I'm going to recommend to you a tape I have on the table, Walking in the Spirit, in which I teach from Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8 in considerable detail. I preached that message the last time I was here. I believe it's one of my most outstanding messages. So to really fully understand what I'm teaching tonight, you'll need to get this teaching from Romans 7 and Romans 8. But I'm just going to briefly review for you some of these concepts, because there are those who go to Romans 7 to defend this concept of a carnal Christian. Paul says in Romans chapter 7 in verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." And he goes on to talk about the things I want to do, I can't do. And what I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Many point to that and say, aha, Paul was a Christian. That's Paul. He was carnal. He always found himself sinning. But if you'll study Romans 7 in the context of Romans 6 and Romans 8, Paul was not speaking of his Christian experience here. He was speaking of his experience just prior to his conversion, where he was convicted of his sins but not converted. He had come to understand and realize that the law of God was holy, just, and good, that he ought to obey it, but he consistently found himself disobeying it. Finally, he becomes so exasperated that he cries out in desperation, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And then he gets the answer for his deliverance. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And he goes on then in Romans 8 to say, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death." In Romans 7, he's under bondage to the law of sin and death, carnal, sold under sin. But in Romans 8, he's been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, cleansed from his sin. And in Romans 8, he goes on to say, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded is death. If you're carnally minded, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. We Christians are carnally minded. We have the mind of Christ. We're spiritually minded. We don't mind the things of the flesh. We mind the things of the Spirit. The Bible teaches in Romans chapter 8, it says, to be carnally minded is death. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's an enemy against God. For it is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. So if you're carnal, you are an enemy of God. You cannot be carnal and spiritual at the same time. And if you're carnal, you're lost, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And no doubt, just about any congregation in any church, among those that gather together, there are those that are carnal, there are those that are babes in Christ, there are those that are spiritual, mature, holy, walking in obedience. And typically, there'll be some natural men amongst us. Carnal men and natural men are really the same. You're carnal, you're natural. You're walking according to a sinful nature. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a commandment. So you walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary one to another, so that And so he reminds them, of which I've told you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now as we read on in Corinthians, we find that these three sins that he lists, they had many more amongst them than just those three. These are just the three that he happened to list under this context, because he was addressing a particular issue in this chapter, which was false teachers. As we see in the next verses, 4 and 5. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you have believed, even as the Lord gave every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then,
Neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You had at Corinth, amongst those in the church at Corinth, who were merely following after men and were exalting men more highly than the ministers should be exalted. Some evidently were even putting division between Paul and Apollos. But Paul made it clear that they were both in agreement. Both Paul and Apollos were in agreement according to what Paul is saying here. So some of you might have become believers under the ministry of Brother Paul Graben. Others might have come under the ministry of Brother Dave. But you see, it's ultimately God that gives the increase. It's God that gives the growth, is what he's saying here. We plant the seed. Paul planted the seed. Apollos came along and watered it. But God gives the increase. As Sister Graben pointed out, it's God who's built this work. And it's God who will continue this work. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. You see, Brother Graben has been the wise master builder of this work. He says, I have laid the foundation. Paul came and originally preached at Corinth. Many got converted under his ministry. He established the church there. He laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. And another built it thereupon. Apollos came along, followed up and built upon Paul's work. And meanwhile, many others had come and followed up their work. Some true teachers, some false teachers. But he says, let every man take heed how that he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he built the church on the fundamentals of the faith. The virgin birth, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, salvation through faith in his shed blood, his bodily resurrection, his second coming. These are the foundations of the faith. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now what he's talking about, the works he's talking about, is teachings. Paul is addressing the subject of false teachers, if you'll read the book of 1 Corinthians very closely. Those that were bringing forth wrong teachings, erroneous teachings. Now the good teachings, the sound teachings, are characterized as gold, silver, and precious stones. The bad teachings, the erroneous teachings, the weak teachings, or the milk toast even that came along and was being taught, he classified as wood, as hay, as stubble, What would some of this wood, hay, stubble be? Well, I believe we talked about them, one of them last night. We might say some of the wood would be like this eternal security teaching. Now, people that teach this, you'll find, I'm sure, in the vast majority of cases, they believe in the foundation teachings of the faith. They have a sound foundation when it comes to teaching the Word. They believe in the what we call the cardinal doctrines of the faith. They believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. They believe in the virgin birth, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, salvation through faith in His blood, His resurrection, His second coming. They're sound in these teachings. They have a foundation. They are Christians, Christian ministers. What they're teaching is wood. It's hay. It's stubble. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Now, what day is that? Well, many say judgment day. Now, I believe it could refer to that. But I don't believe primarily in the context that Paul is speaking of judgment day here. Incidentally, this is where the Roman Catholics, through these verses, through here, get the teaching on purgatory. This is where they come up with their teaching on purgatory. And they of course, refer to these scriptures as judgment day. And it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. The Catholic teaching of purgatory is that if you die having committed venial sins, then you go to purgatory. If you commit mortal sins, if committed mortal sins that have not been forgiven, if you die in the state of one who's been committing mortal sins, you know, things like adultery, murder, that sort of thing. Those people, according to Roman Catholic teaching, would go right to hell. But you know, the person that's not so bad, you know, he's committed venial sins. He's not gone to Mass maybe like he ought to. But you know, he's not a murderer. He's not an adulterer. You know, he doesn't commit these mortal sins. So according to Roman Catholic teaching, he goes to purgatory. What is that word purgatory come from? It comes from the word purge. You spend a certain amount of time in purgatory, and you get the priest to pray you out of purgatory. Of course, the more you give to the church, the quicker your loved one or relative can get prayed out of purgatory. And then you get purged of this sin in purgatory, and you're finally now good enough that you can be taken unto heaven. But you know, there are a lot of people other than Roman Catholics whom I'm a convinced believe in purgatory. I believe people that believe in this once saved, always saved, or eternal security. Actually believe in purgatory. They must. They admit that they're sinners when they draw their last breath. Yet they'll admit, you know, there's no sin in heaven. So how do they get purged of their sins? There must be something that happens, or some place between heaven and hell, where they get purged of their sins before they're taken into heaven. Of course, many of them make the mistake of assuming that that sin is in the body. The body itself is not sinful. The body is merely the instrument of sin. Sin, as Brother Jim taught us, is a choice. And you can choose to use this body as an instrument of sin, or you can choose to use this body as an instrument of righteousness. We Christians, we spiritual people, choose to use it as an instrument of righteousness. Carnal, natural people choose to use it as an instrument of sin. Death changes nothing as to our character. At death, we merely leave behind this body. But we go into eternity with the very same character that we had when we draw our last breath. And if we draw our last breath, if we're Christian people of good character, we go to heaven. We go to be with the Lord. If we're carnal people, natural people, minding the things of the flesh, we're the enemies of God. We're people of bad character. Then we go to hell. The only purgatory there is, in which I truly believe in, and I believe in purgatory, and I believe it's in this lifetime. You better get purged of your sins in this lifetime. We get purged of our sins in this lifetime. There's no opportunity after death to get purged of our sins. But I'm convinced here that Paul is not talking about the judgment day here primarily. It could be related to it, but I don't think that's his primary point. And let me show you what I believe it is by going to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith. Then going on to 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding glory. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Verse 17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? I believe this is the judgment he's talking about. The judgments that we go through in this lifetime. The tests, the trials, the tribulations, the perplexities, the persecutions that we go through as Christians. This tests us. This tempers us. And as we go through these victoriously in faith, ultimately it strengthens us. You know, it's a crisis that has a way of bringing out the best of us. Or it can bring out what's worst in us. And when a church goes through a crisis, when you as an individual go through a crisis, that crisis will reveal to you what you're really made of. Do you really have the goods? Or are you just making a big show of religion? The trial of your faith, he calls it, is much more precious than gold that perisheth. Now, taking this back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, or shown up for what it is, for the day shall declare it. What day? The day you go through a great test. The day you go through a great trial. The day you go through some great persecutions, some judgment. It'll declare whether you've been getting sound teaching and receiving sound teaching and acting upon sound teaching. Now, what happens to gold, silver, and precious stones when it comes into contact with fire? It's refined, isn't it? Fire refines gold. It burns away the dross, the same with silver. What happens to wood? What happens to hay? What happens to stubble when it comes in contact with fire? It disappears. It burns up. Matter of fact, there's some teaching today that is really quite prevalent in the charismatic movement that says God never puts you through tests. God never puts you through trials. I've heard prominent teachers say this, that a test or a trial, that's always the devil trying to rob you of your faith. That's wood. That's hay. That's stubble. That kind of teaching will never carry you through some crisis that comes in your life. Matter of fact, there are those that will teach you, if you're really living as a Christian as you ought to be, you'll never go through these things. That if you're really living as you ought to be and really had faith, you'll never get sick. That won't carry you through a crisis. That's false. That's false. Matter of fact, I've heard some go so far as to say that if Paul really had the revelation we had today, Paul wouldn't have had to experience all the persecution and all the troubles and trials that he went through in his life. What nonsense. Do you think these people that teach this would ever be able to stand up to what Paul withstood? You know, we've been especially blessed in America that we've not really known much persecution in this country. You read something like Fox's Book of Martyrs. Can you imagine what these people must have thought about such teachings as this? Can you imagine what our pilgrim fathers must have thought about such teachings as this? All that they suffered in coming over on the Mayflower and establishing this land and clearing this wilderness. Oh, we're so soft today, it's pitiful. I'm convinced if true persecution really came against the church, such as maybe is experienced behind the Iron Curtain, the vast majority of our churches would be practically emptied. And I mean so-called full gospel, Pentecostal works included. Why? Because in most cases, they've just been getting wood, hay, stubble. Wood, hay, stubble, I could spend a lot of time on that. Everything's a demon. Everything's the devil. Nothing is sin. Someone came and said, Brother Jed, I want you to pray for me. I've got a lion spirit.
said, you don't have a lion spirit. You're a liar. You need to start telling the truth. That's just a bunch of nonsense. The devil can't make you lie. It's a choice. He'll sure influence you to lie. I don't deny that. He'll sure tempt you to lie. But he can't cause you to lie. It's wood. It's hay. It's stubble. It doesn't work. And I, word hay, stubble, a lot of the confession teaching. Now, don't get me wrong. There can be some gold in there, too. Every now and then you can pick up a gold nugget, little particles of gold and silver and a precious stone now and then, but so much of it is just wood, hay, and stubble. You can confess your way into prosperity. You can just merely speak it into existence. Well, there is a time for confession, being positive. I agree with that. But you know, what we need to hear about is people that will be industrious, frugal, thrifty. You have faith in God. If you're truly a Christian, you'll work hard. The Bible says if he that doesn't provide for his own household is worse than an infidel. If you don't work, you don't eat. So Christians know the value of the worth ethic. We're an industrious, a frugal, a thrifty, a persevering people, a diligent people. And yes, under those circumstances, you should prosper. But they leave that part out of it. But you'll find such words as that in the Bible. That's the gold. That's the silver. The precious stones. Having a character that is willing to persevere. You see, many today, they lose their job. They're not willing to be frugal and thrifty. They think that they ought to just go on as they've always gone on, live the way they've always lived. You lose your job, that may mean that for several years you're going to have to cut back on your standard of living. It may mean that you're going to have to get a job that you might consider somewhat demeaning. Not as high as it used to be. Maybe you're a white-collar worker. I'll tell you personally, I would rather go out and shine shoes in the street than go on welfare. And I'll tell you, the typical American two generations ago used to think that way. Christians ought to think that way. They ought to be ashamed to go on welfare. The government dole. What kind of a witness is that? But you see, they want to maintain that same lifestyle that they've always had. And people are operating under the delusion that things are always going to be as they are. Things are always going to be good. There are no hard times coming. But wise people prepare and know there might be hard times coming, and they save money. When that time might come, they're prepared for it. They're prepared for anything. So you go out and get a job. I don't care what it is. There's always something available. You can mow lawns. You can rake leaves in the fall. There's always those jobs that no one else is willing to take. And I'll tell you, if you're faithful, if you're frugal, if you're industrious, it's so hard today for an employer to find a person who will put in an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. I guarantee you, you won't be washing dishes long. If he sees you're really diligent at that, he'll have you bussing tables. He'll have you waiting tables. He'll have you at the cash register. He'll make you the manager. That's where it goes. Multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of success stories like that in America. Even amongst people that have no faith in God can do it. America is so great, you can be successful and prosperous without even faith in God. But coupled with faith in God, think of what you can do.
There's a time to stop praying and going to work. Don't stop praying altogether, but going to work along with the prayer. So our crises, our work, our teaching will be revealed by that fire. Then does it really work? You know, it's easy to talk about a lot of this speaking things into existence in America. Go down to Haiti and see how it works. Now again, I'm not saying you can't speak things into existence. There's a truth there too. I'm not trying to throw out the baby with the bathwater, so to speak. I'm just trying to bring in a balance. Do you understand that? If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. He will be saved. And I believe oftentimes as these people, if they're really sincere, and I think many of them are sincere, they've just gotten off the track, and they are, they hold to the foundations of the faith. They're very sound on the cardinal doctrines of the faith. And when they go through these trials, maybe they'll come to their senses and get back to the wood, the hay, the stubble, the message of sanctification in the Bible, the message of holiness, the message of suffering for the cause of Christ, the message of evangelism, the message of winning the world for Christ. You know, we want to have faith for everything today. Faith for healing, fine, let's have it. Faith for financial success, I'm all for it. But how about some faith to live holy? Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And if the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we'll live holy. If the Holy Spirit is in us, how can the temple of God be carnal? God's temple is not carnal. If you're a carnal person, God is not present in your temple, in your body, in your soul, in your spirit. 2 Timothy, in conclusion. Chapter 2. Now you find in the, if you read prior to the verses I'm reading, Paul's talking about false teachers here too. But then in verse 19 he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Paul was saying to those people at Corinth, they were naming the name of Christ, yet they were carnal. He was saying, depart from iniquity. Paul was not teaching there that there was going to be a perpetual state of a group of people who will always be carnal the rest of their lives until the day they die, who are just going to barely make it into heaven. Do you think Paul was trying to teach them that? Paul was commanding them to repent. They were carnal. Now, even if you can't agree with me, even if you're not convinced after what I've been teaching you these last three sessions, if you still think you're a Christian, yet you're just carnal, well, don't stay carnal.
Stop being carnal and become spiritual. Depart from iniquity. It's a command. Turn from it. You name the name of Christ, turn from it. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Who are His? Those that depart from iniquity, not those that continue in it. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth. Some to honor and some to dishonor. I believe this is a great house. I believe Fountain of Life Center is a great house that God has built. But in every great house, in every great church, and this is one of the, no doubt, one of the more outstanding ones in the country, there are not only vessels of gold, silver. And I personally know, become acquainted with many believers here, I'm convinced of gold and silver. But there's also wood here in earth. When the fire really comes, you're going to burn up unless you depart from in your iniquity, unless you turn from your sin. Some here are honorable. I trust most are. But some are dishonorable. You dishonor the name of Christ. You use the name of Christ for your own personal ends. You're serving God for the loaves and the fishes. You know, Jesus was quite popular with the multitudes when He was doing His miracles, when He was healing, when He cast out devils. But you know, when He got to preaching, the crowds had a way of dwindling away. In the book of John, He was saying some particular hard things like, except you eat of My flesh and drink of My blood, you have no life in you. And they got so offended at His teachings that they all left except the 12. Jesus turned to the 12 and He said, "Will you also leave Me?" Peter said, "But Master, where else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I'm giving you the words of life. The words of eternal life. No doubt you can go home tonight and turn on your radio and hear some wood, some hay, some stubble. Or pick up most of your popular Christian magazines. And go into the Christian bookstore and get some milk toast. That'll contradict what I've been teaching you the last 3 days. But it'll be wood. It'll be hay. It'll be stubble. Holiness, that's the gold. Obedience to God, the silver. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Precious stones. If a man therefore purge himself of these, verse 21, what? The word, the earth, the false teaching, the sin, the lukewarmness, the hay, the stubble. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Sanctified. That word sanctified means separated. Separated from sin. Separated from the world. And meet. Or in other words, useful. For the Master's use.
prepared unto every good work. God wants to make you a useful people, prepared to do great and mighty works for God. The prophet Daniel said, the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. If you really know God, you'll be strong. You know, it's time we stop putting such a burden on our pastors. It's time we learn to stand on our own. Not so self-centered, tied up in our own problems, our own tests, our own trials. You're yet carnal, you're immature. Carnal at worst, immature at best. You should be going out ministering on others, as long as some of you have supposedly been Christians, instead of always having to be ministered on to. We're to go on to maturity, not be a bunch of spoiled teenagers, spoiled children. But we're to be a mature people, bringing this message of deliverance, bringing this message of salvation, bringing this message of holiness, bringing this message of healing to the world. You need to get some backbone. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I find the typical attitude as I go around the country speaking in churches is coming out to meetings, well, God, what are you going to do for me tonight? I have needs to be met tonight. Needs, 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 needs. What are your needs? Come to God tonight. Have your needs met. My needs are met. God has called me to serve, to meet the needs of others. We should have had our needs met long ago. Most of us have much more than we need anyway. We've got the truth, and we need to go forth and proclaim it as spiritual giants, mighty men of God. We need to come to God humbly and say, Lord, what can I do for you? Do you have a work for me to do? I want to be fit for the Master's use. We need a whole change of attitude. The idea of Christianity is not just to make man happy. That's not the ultimate purpose in life, to make man happy. Our ultimate purpose is to glorify God and to serve our fellow man. And as we get our minds off ourselves, onto God and a lost world, we'll soon find our piddly little problems don't amount to a hill of beans anyway, compared to what most of the world is going through. And as we get the focus of our attention off ourselves, onto others, onto a lost world, our problems will just dwindle away. But we're too self-centered. Need to repent. Carnal. Carnal. The Bible says, deny yourself daily and take up your cross and follow Jesus. And if you're doing that, that's a commandment. Then there's no way you can be carnal. And deny yourself daily and take up your cross. That's a daily command. You say, well, I die daily. That doesn't mean you die to sin daily. Check out the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul faced death daily. There were those that are out to kill him. All that he went through.
the trials, the tribulations, the persecutions. In that sense, he faced death daily. That didn't mean he was dying to sin daily.
Read in the context, you'll find out. So what are you going to be? A vessel of gold and silver? A precious stone? Or are you going to be an earthen vessel of wood, of hay, of stubble? I believe one of Brother Graben's favorite terms is what? Flakes? Flakes. Same idea. Let us rise to our feet. Praise God. Glory be to Jesus. Glory be to Jesus. Father, we're thankful for your word. It is ever so precious, Lord. You reveal truth to us, Lord God. We desire truth. Let us hunger and thirst after righteousness. Father, you've commanded us tonight to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But Father, it seems today people are first seeking success in this life, seeking temporal things. But you've commanded us to seek first the kingdom of God in his righteousness. And as we do that, you promise that all of these things, the things, shall be added unto us. The food, the clothing, the shelter, the comforts of life, they shall be added unto us. The peace of mind, it shall be added unto us. As we seek first the kingdom of God in his righteousness. Again, the Holy Spirit is calling us to repentance. There are those here tonight that the Holy Spirit has spoken to during this message. And you see, you've been going after the wood, the hay, the stubble. You've not wanted the meat of the word. You've been minding the flesh. You're carnal. But you're going to change. You're going to change. You're going to make a choice. You're going to make a decision to change. And you're going to go after that gold, that silver, that precious stone. You're going to deny yourself daily and take up your cross, and you're going to follow Jesus.